I am amazed, and I shouldn't be, but I am amazed how the Holy Spirit works to join the anthem and the message of the sermon together when Ruth and I talk very little through the week. I trust her so with the music, there's no need for that. But are you ready? Do you live your life for God or do you live your life for self? If you'll note the title of the sermon today, are you with Him or against Him? If you're not living for Him, then by default you are against Him. And so we walk into another challenging, difficult portion of Matthew chapter 12. Please join me there. This is indeed a challenging chapter. Last week we discussed the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for your comments from that sermon. I pray it was beneficial to all. But our Lord Jesus has not finished with the Pharisees. He has a bit more teaching to do. And as I said, another complex, challenging portion of text that I do pray indeed that the Lord will lead us through and the Holy Spirit open our hearts and eyes and mind that we might understand. Matthew 12:38. And some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came,' and when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation." While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of the word, and as I've prayed, our understanding. Come, Holy Spirit, indeed, and teach us. You've heard the term, there is no middle ground. It means there are only two choices, this or that. There's no middle. Here or there, there's no middle. Up or down, there's no midway, there's no middle ground. Well, as you can tell from the title, it is this way with Jesus Christ. One is either for Him or against Him. There is no middle ground. One is either living a life for Christ, or it is for Satan, as the anthem pointed out. There's no middle ground. As I have just read in our text today, we have this continued battle between Jesus and the Pharisees. It is getting more anxious, intense. But it is clear from the position of the Pharisees that they have chosen their side. I don't think anyone would question their or accuse them of occupying any middle ground of questioning about Jesus Christ. They are starkly, vehemently against Jesus Christ. They have decided and they are objectively against Him. But then what might seem at first glance to be totally out of place, we read in verse 46 that his mother and brothers stood outside to speak to him. When we look at text, context is always the first Question one should answer, what is the context of the story, of the passage that's given? Another question we should ask is, why is a certain piece of text where it is located in the overall passage? I know you, just as I, would be reading along, and then we read into something and go, wow, that seems really out of place to be associated here. Well, I think that would be true for this telling that Jesus' mother and brothers are outside waiting to speak to him when he's just been talking about Pharisees, unclean spirits, demon possession. Why did Matthew the Holy Spirit record it here? But in context, we must also ask the question. In relation to Jesus' ministry, where are his family members? Where is his family in relation to his ministry? Are they for him or are they against him? Remember, there's no middle ground. Let's look deeper into our text. First, join me at verse 38. Here once again, the Pharisees, now the scribes, the teachers of the law, they are intent on trapping Jesus. They said, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." They seek a sign. They ask for a sign. What do you think they might be asking for? What do you think they would be looking for? The trees to be uprooted and move along? The mountains to be laid low, as text will give us that will occur one day? What do you think they're asking for? I mean, they've already seen a gentleman with a withered hand healed. They've already seen a gentleman who was a deaf, mute individual now seeing and talking, hearing. And they saw, quite remarkably, a demon cast out of the same man. I don't know how many of you have ever seen that. I hope not many of you, but if you've ever seen it, you will never, ever forget it. So what did they want? Well, remember who they are. They are a religious people into externals, into the outward showing, into the outward appearance. They wanted something extreme. They wanted something exciting. They wanted something that would gather the attention of everyone. They wanted to see the outwardness, the fantastic, fanatical aspects of a ministry. I must confess that there are many in the Christian circles that would not fall far from this tree of desire. They want a religion to move them physically. They want a religion that stimulates the senses, that is an outward physical showing. I've heard some say that after church, if I'm not physically moved, then I'm out worshiped. I think you got that backwards. Remember Jesus' words quoted from Isaiah we read earlier. The people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. You see, this is the Pharisees. This is the person who is after the physicalness and the physicalness emotional aspect alone. Now, as we've talked in Sunday school, and I hope you understand, emotions are not bad. God made us to be emotional people. But as Jesus says here, the outwardness without a heart is a worship that's far from him. The Pharisees and these who need the externals of worship, they seek to honor God with their lips, but their heart is far from him. And as Jesus is so prone to do, he makes no bones about naming this kind of person. Verse 39, he refers to him as an evil and adulterous generation. If we are into the outwardness of appearance and our heart is not in it, then we might well be classified with this evil and adulterous generation. But Jesus did not leave them completely without a sign. He says in verse 39 and following, "No sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah." We know the story of the prophet Jonah. 3 days in the belly of the fish. Well, Jesus is comparing that sign that he is about to give as the same of that which Jonah gave. If you saw Jonah come up out of that fish and didn't believe in a God, seeing Jesus Christ raised from the dead as he is prophesying, quoting, or pointing to here, what a great sign indeed that was, the resurrection. However, here is Jesus' point. Unlike Nineveh, who repented after Jonah's message, and the other example here, the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, who sought the wisdom of Solomon, the Pharisees have none of this. They are not seeking the wisdom of Christ. They are not repenting as the people of Nineveh did. They did not seek and they did not repent. Therefore, they are an evil and adulterous generation, and they will be utterly condemned. Hell will be their home, unless repentance finds them before they pass. Let us remember clearly who these Pharisees are. Steeped in religious tradition, 613 Old Testament laws, and then thousands of subparts that they had listed that they would follow, 39 and hundreds more just for the Sabbath, if you remember that teaching from a couple of weeks back. So the outward physical nature of the Pharisees' religion is a prominent aspect. They confessed. They had times of prayer. They offered alms to the poor, and they made sure you noticed they were giving to the poor. They sacrificed. They followed all of the externals, but yet their heart was far from our Lord. And with nothing in the heart of or from God, if a life is based in externals and the heart is not possessed, redeemed within the capture of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it is a heart easily filled with the things not of God. It is easily filled with things of Satan's dominion. Now, holding this in our minds, confessing, praying, and other outwardly religious activities, but nothing in the heart from God, will help us transition to this next part when our Lord Jesus is talking about an unclean spirit. Look with me again at verse 43. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. Now, we accept this truthful teaching, but also as a parable of sorts. But let me say this as a qualifying characteristic of nature before I move into this text. I do not pretend to be able to exegete this fully and give you a complete description of what's going on here. It is tense and intense. Understanding demonic activity. I'll be quite frank, it's not something I major in and have really no care of. This talking of the waterless places, seeking rest but find none. Sometimes you have to be smart enough to say, I'll leave that to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and teach us what we can't understand. The one thing I do understand is the power of demonic activity, the reality. There are so many who want to dismiss it as not there. But it is true, real, and powerful. But here in our Lord's teaching, an unclean spirit has been cast out. But nothing has been replaced. Nothing has filled the void. When the spirit returns, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. I believe what this means that the person has been freed. There has been confession. There has been the forgiveness. But there's been nothing to be brought back into that place. It says he found the house empty. You see, it's one thing to repent. It's one thing to confess. It's one thing to be scared of going to hell. It's one thing to change a person's life. But it's quite another to repent, confess, and accept the holy lifestyle, the holy teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to pursue that lifestyle. It's not enough to simply stop doing wrong, meaning putting your house in order, as we see this here. There has to be the things of God brought in. We have individuals in the church today who come into a place such as this and they will confess their sin. There will be an air of repentance and sorrow and mourning for their sin. But there is not the step forward of accepting Jesus Christ as salvation. Morally, I can be very troubled. Morally, I can be very burdened. Come into some emotional, religious setting and say, I know that was wrong. But then not take the next step. I believe that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about here. There has to be the things of God. Stop doing wrong, yes, but also start doing what leads to a holy life. If the pursuit of holiness is brought into the lifestyle, then Satan, when he returns, as we are given in this passage, he not only returns with the self-demon that was there, he goes and gets seven of his brothers. And the possession, the occupation, the waywardness is more extreme than it was in the beginning. And Satan has a greater foothold. These are the Pharisees. The Pharisees are what Jesus is pointing to. Because they've outwardly done all that the law requires. But inwardly they accept nothing of a holy, godly lifestyle. And Satan deceived them greater and greater as time went on. One demon was cast out. He and seven more returned. The Pharisees in the beginning, they were patient with Jesus Christ. They may even confess to some error of his position as teacher, but then as it went on, you see how they sought to kill him. And Satan came in with a stronger hold. And we know the story, not only did they seek to kill him, but they did. Remember, there is no middle ground. The Pharisees have staked their claim. And they are objectively, adamantly, vehemently against Jesus Christ. The Pharisaical type person is easy to spot. The person of the Pharisaical nature, those are easy to point out. But now we come to his brothers and his mother. While Jesus is teaching his disciples, he is told that his mother and brothers are outside wanting to speak to him. I believe it to be telling that they were outside. They wanted Jesus to come out to them, not them into him. I think this is very telling. Why were they not inside? Why were they not a part of this group that had been following Jesus? Why were they not inside listening? Jesus' mothers and brothers in the end accepted who he was, but they did not in the beginning. The book of Mark records that his family, when they were given this report, thought that he was out of his mind. And what they actually come to do was to take him and take him home. Remember, there is no middle ground. Here Jesus' family, I believe, is occupying what they think is a place of neutrality. Not for him, not against him, not really understanding who he is, thinking he's out of his mind, and so they come to take hold of him. But the sad part is, they may not be any different in this place than the Pharisees. Because remember, there is not a middle ground. Now you say, now wait a minute, this was his mother. His mother played such a vital role in his ministry. Yes, she did. Not in the beginning. His brothers, James and Jude, not in the beginning. In the end, James becomes very prominent, but not in the beginning. Jesus asks, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Now, please hear, Jesus is not denying his family. But with this next statement, he reveals those of greater importance. And this is the message we need to hear. This is the message we need to hear. He is not denying his family outright. He is the sovereign God. He knows. But with this next statement, he reveals those of greater importance. Look with me at verse 49. Stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mothers and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus is saying very clearly and very succinctly, spiritual relationship is much more important to Jesus Christ than blood. The family of God is an eternal thing. Folks, please, we cannot put our family relations before our Jesus relation. You've heard me say many times, I regard my mother more as my sister. My dad more as my brother. Because one day he won't be my dad. I'll remember, I think. But he's my brother. Your husband, that's a believer. Sorry, won't be your husband in heaven. Will be your brother, sister. Your son, that's your brother. And that's what Jesus is saying. The family was put together here on earth for a vital, purposeful function. The kingdom of God had to be populated somehow. The family is a thing to be enjoyed, is to be nourished and to be built. But we must understand at some point in time, at that point in time when we see glory, that will end. And we will enjoy brother and sisterhood. I've told you the church I grew up in, everybody was sister and brother somebody. That's just how they were addressed all the time. Hey, Sister David. Sister David. See what happens when I go off text? Brother. You get the point. Folks, y'all, we need to hear this message. I've told you the story of a lady who told me that her children were more important to her than her relationship with Jesus Christ. I shuddered in the chair. And then I whispered a prayer. Lord, she's sitting right over there. Jesus' mother and brother at this time did not understand fully who he was. But those, as Jesus says, who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. There is no middle ground. Folks, we have to objectively and wholeheartedly accept Jesus Christ. Not accepting Jesus Christ is not a neutral position. You may ask, you may have conversations about somebody and say, what do you think about Jesus? Well, I'm just not into that thing. I'm just not into that. Well, what you're saying in the same breath is that you are for the things of Satan. You may not know that, but you are. Because if you're not doing the things for God, then you are objectively doing the things for Satan. It's black and white. So who are those that are on the side of Jesus Christ? Who are those that are not against him? Jesus tells us very clearly, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Who is involved in doing the will of the Father? That are those who are on the side of Jesus Christ. So I ask you, just as the choir asked, are you ready? If the Lord Jesus Christ were to come today, that would be awesome. That would be awesome. For us to sing and say the benediction and the sky break open and we go home. Man, that'd be But until the Lord tarries, where do you stand? This is a personal, intimate question for everybody in this room that we each have to answer personally. Where are you? Where are you? Are you for Jesus Christ? And that was the message I was going to try to get out to the children, but Brax took that, which is fine. Which is fine. You see, the Pharisees were starkly against him. And even his mother and brothers, at this point in time in text, they are against him. Thankfully, they come around. But where are you? Where are you? Whoever is not with me is against me, said Jesus to his disciples. Let us pray together. Lord, help us, because sometimes it's rather challenging. Here in religious circles, it's easy to say, yes, I'm with Jesus Christ. But sometimes when we're out doing other things, we fall away. I thank you for confession, repentance, and forgiveness. But I think, Lord, here you are thinking more objectively, that we are just involved in a lifestyle, a belief system, a denial that doesn't accept the things of Jesus Christ. And we try to maintain a neutrality. Help us learn, Lord, there is no neutral ground. There's no middle place. It's either it is or it is not. Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would minister to the hearts here today, that if there's question of whether I am or not, that they just confess right now, I am for Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. I accept Jesus Christ as Lord of my life. And help me, Holy Spirit, to live as He is Lord of my life. And then the answer is resolved. The issue is resolved. Help us, Lord, in these things. In Jesus Christ's holy name, amen.